Praise the Lord. Turn, if you would, this is easy to find. The last book in your Bible, Revelation. Those of you who are a fan, and I feel you, we've never had this many people in this room before. We are working on getting more air conditioning in here, I promise you, before the summer rolls around. So we're also praying and seeking the Lord about potentially building a building on the land He's provided. And just pray for us for wisdom. But at any rate, we're going to try to make sure we have enough AC in this room. I'm going to read the whole first chapter of Revelation, and then we're just going to look at a couple of verses this morning. There are a lot of sermons here that I'll have to move right over, but we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 when we come back to focus. But I want to read the entire first chapter for you. This is God's Word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. What a testimony. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all of the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, and to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. On turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus far God's Word. Did anybody have a couple of seats on their row? Got two right over here and two back here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that will illumine and apply your word. We come before you now and pray for your blessing on your word preached. Help me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. Use me as an instrument in your hand. Deliver your good news to your people about our risen Savior. Bless the hearing of the word. Help us to be attentive, to fight, to focus, to hear it as the word of God and understand it and live in its light in Christ Jesus. Take your word and build your church. Do a mighty work, Lord. We know your word never returns to you void. So we pray for the blessing of God on the preaching and the hearing of the word, and we trust you for it, knowing it to be your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Close, Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, Mary and Martha, they had called for Jesus because Lazarus was sick. And it says in John 11 that Jesus loved them, so he stayed where he was a few more days. He didn't come. Lazarus died. And it was for the glory of God that he might go and might say those words and see Lazarus 4 days in the grave, come out of the grave, be unwrapped, and live. How about the funeral going on for the only son of the widow of Nain? Jesus and his disciples are traveling down the road and come upon this funeral procession, and he stops it and puts his hand on the bier that's holding the coffin or the body. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And he did. Lastly, Jairus' daughter. Father loves his daughter, came to Jesus asking that Jesus would come and heal his daughter. Jesus agrees to go. By the time they get there, the word has come out that his daughter has died. The mourners are there, beginning that mourning period. And yet Jesus tells them not to weep and goes in and says this, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she did. Before raising Lazarus, Jesus had said this to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves his claims true. It is the supporting fact that God says on the basis of that fact, he commands all people everywhere to repent and know that Christ will come again and will come as judge the next time. See, this is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There's just made up stuff. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied, the word says. Because the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Christ died, yes, but he rose from the grave. And so today we pause our study in Romans and just look into Revelation. As I was thinking about it and praying about it, this one little phrase came to my mind. I am the living one. And I knew where to find that. And when I went and looked at it, I thought, I've never preached a resurrection sermon from Revelation, but this looks like the place to start right here. So we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 this morning. And we're going to. The title is The Living One. And this is what I want you to see. Believer or unbeliever, we all need this. Jesus is the living one, the Lamb of God, and the only source of eternal life. Jesus is the living one, the Lamb of God, and the only source of eternal life. Look back at verse 17 and we'll start with Jesus is the living one. And John's response was what ours would have been when he saw this glorified Christ. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he put his right hand upon me and said, fear not. Why does God always have to say, fear not? Because we fear. Right? And, you know, if an angel popped into your room and or, you know, if you saw this revelation, you would fear too. But he's reassuring him. He reassures him with this first. He says, fear not, John. I am the first and the last. This is Jesus speaking, remember, and the living one. This verse right here is it's just another way of saying Jesus is God. He's God. He's not less than that. He's more than that. And we'll see that in a minute. But he's God. You see, in chapter 1, we read it, but in Revelation 22:13, again, you have, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Where does that kind of language come from? Well, it comes from one place directly from Isaiah. In Isaiah 44:6, the prophet Isaiah says this, thus says the Lord. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the divine name. That's what we would do in English, YHWH, Yahweh. In the past, some people have Jehovah have used that. Yahweh's probably a better translation. But look what it says. This is who he is. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now look at this language. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Jesus, taking those words on his lips, is revealing and showing that he is God. A lot more we could say about that, but we won't. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the source, as we will see. And look what else he says. Here's what popped into my mind. The living one. Now, I want you to pay close attention to your Bibles right here. Notice what it does not say. It does not say a living one. But in the original language, translated into English, the living one. That's in another category. That's creator, distinct from creature. That's a claim of divinity there. He's not a living one. He's the living one from which all other living ones draw life. He's saying, I'm the one who has life in himself. I'm the source of life. Look at that amazing statement. I am the first and the last and the living one. This will immunize you from almost every cult out there if you get that one point. I am the living one. John, the same author, Gospel of John, which I told you to read first if you've never read the Bible, says this in the very beginning. And John using the word logos for word and showing, drawing in both Jew when he says in the beginning and Gentile when he says the logos are word because that is the source of all things and what gives order to all things. He says this in John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the word already there. Pre-creation, right? Now watch what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but the right translation of the Greek is God, not a God. The Word was God. Now look what it says about him, and it confirms that. He was in the beginning with God, thank Father. Now you've got Son and Father together, face-to-face relationship. He was in the beginning with God. All things. What does that mean? Everything. All things. Nothing left out. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And here it is. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So when he's saying, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. That is a claim to divinity, to deity, to being the source of life, to being the one who was there in the beginning, who will be there in the end, who created, who accomplished redemption, taking His people all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. What does it say later in the Gospel of John? And the Word dwelt among us. That word for dwelt, tabernacled. If you're reading with us in the Old Testament, you'll see that tabernacle is a foreshadowing, is a picture, is a type. It's pointing us forward to God dwelling with His people in His Son. See, Jesus is the living one. Jesus is God in the flesh. And our proper response should be one of reverence to God. And like John did, as one of my friends said, he sucked marble when he saw Him. He went face down, almost scared Him to death. He said, I fell as though I was dead. He felt like He was dead. No one can see God and live. But he saw the Son, the revelation of the Father. And he heard what Jesus said. I'm the first and the last and the living one. Now, an awesome revelation, and Jesus said, don't fear. So can we stop here and not fear? No, we can't. How does that benefit us? How does the fact that Jesus is God, He's the living one, He's the first and last, how does that come to us in a way of benefit? How is that a blessing? Well, because number two, He's the Lamb of God. And just see why I chose that language here in a minute. But look what it says in continuing in verse 18, right after I'm, I'll continue. I am the living one. Look, I died. Very succinct language, right? I am the living one. I died. What? Wait. You said He was God. Little tidbit for you. God can't die. The divine nature cannot die. Everything would dissolve into nothingness if God died. But He said, I died. Okay, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. And then just look at just I died. The source of life cannot die. Yet He died. Okay, so we've said that the previous is saying Jesus is God. Now, this points us to the fact that He is man. And if you remember our study of Christology, Christ is two natures in one person forever. God and man in one person forever. And He had to be that way in order to reconcile God to man with His life, death, burial, and resurrection. No angel could save us. No bull or cow or goat or lamb could save us. Those were all types and shadows pointing forward to the one who would come and be the Lamb of God. It's just saying Jesus is claiming divinity and humanity in one person. And that's how He could die. Jesus is man, human. He's the second Adam. He's the one that's come to restore and fix everything that Adam had broken and Israel confirmed and we have. He lived like no one has ever lived, fulfilling all righteousness. And then look what it says. I died. He died like no one ever died. Why did He die? Why did He have to die? Well, look in Romans 3, 23 to 25. This tells us He's come to save His people. He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. And here's why. Romans 3, 23 to 25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It's kind of like all things that we read before. All people, everybody since Adam, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of the glory God requires, fall short of the keeping of His law in thought, word, and deed that He requires to have fellowship with Him. None of us have kept His law. None of us have started out with loving Him and desiring His glory above all things, so that we have joyfully pressed into obedience and kept His law in thought, word, and deed. It's not just a little faux pas, right? We have taken to ourselves other gods, other things we live for above God. We have not always worshiped His way. We've not always hallowed His name. We've misused His name. We've not always honored His day. We have been unjustly angry with others. There's murder. We have looked on others with lust. There's adultery. We have stolen from other people. The honor due them, time for our employer, you fill it in. We've lied. See, we've not only not spoken the truth always, we've positively lied in our lives. And we've coveted other things. We've desired things that our neighbor has, thinking that those things will make us happy, which wraps us right back around to the first commandment. By nature, we are murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars, blasphemers who deserve judgment. See, if you stand before God outside of Christ, what's going to be the standard of your judgment is the law of God. And God, all through His scriptures, is telling us that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Every mouth will be stopped. Why? Because we are sinners. And that's a big thing, because sin is treason against a holy God. Sin invites condemnation. Sin invites wrath. See, we've broken His law. We have all sinned and we deserve condemnation. And yet God is working redemption in and through His Son. So how is He going to do that? Well, it was pictured in our Old Testament. I've already said that. Through all of those sacrifices and things, God does not enjoy cruelty to animals or killing animals or any of that kind of stuff. But those sacrifices were temporary sacrifices that covered and pointed to the Lamb of God who was to come. And then John, the Apostle John, very early in his gospel, writes that John the Baptist pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And he was pointing at Jesus. And so all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointing forward to this one who would come and die to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. That's why He died. When the Word says Christ died on the cross, He died for our sins, it says, that we might have forgiveness in Him. So continue reading. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now watch this. "And are justified by His grace as a gift." Justified means made right with God. Forgiven, pardoned of all sin, and credited with His righteousness. "Are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that came, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father put forward as a..." Look at that word. It's a Bible word. We need to know it. "Propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith." See, Christ being a propitiation for our sins means that He satisfied justice for us. The wrath that was due us, He turned off onto Him on that cross and paid the penalty for our sins. When I'm saying "our" there, I'm talking about believers, those sheep, those ones who are trusting in Him. We know that that's a fact. That's not automatic. Look, it's received by faith. Look at the end of verse 25. "God put the Son, the Father put the Son forward as the Lamb of God that was needed that He might come and, yes, fulfill all righteousness by His life and then be that propitiation, be that atonement, be that sacrificial Lamb who would satisfy justice for us." If you're ever reading the Gospels and you wonder why Jesus literally sweat blood, literally, blood was mingled in His sweat. It was the stress of knowing that He was about to drink to the bottom the cup of God's wrath due His people's sin. And for you to understand what that means, you would have to spend an eternity in hell to even get a glimpse of it, of what he endured when he died. A lot of movies that the people make a gory detail of the physical suffering and say nothing about the spiritual suffering. And the physical suffering was nothing. It was horrible, but it was nothing compared to drinking that cup. That holy wrath that's due sin, his people had sinned, so he had to drink it if he was going to save them. He was the propitiation. It was intentional. He satisfied the just demands for his people's punishment. He removed wrath by taking it upon himself. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. We dare not celebrate the resurrection without pondering and appreciating the death that made it necessary. He had to be God and man in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order to be the atonement for his people's sin. And that's what it means when it says here, I am the living one. I died. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried. He really died. He was sealed into a tomb, and yet the door was blown off the tomb by the angels, not that he might get out, but that others might see that he was risen. See, we first need to face the fact that we need this Lamb of God. We need this propitiation because we've broken God's law, and that earns for us wrath and condemnation. Sin must be punished. God is holy. He cannot just overlook it or he would cease to be holy. So it has to be punished either in him or in us. So praise God that he died. See, here at Grace Church, we do Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday all in one. You got to talk about his death, talk about his resurrection. Praise God that he died. If he didn't die, if that wasn't in there, if he just said, I am the living one and behold, I'm alive forevermore, we would all be lost. Because we must have atonement for our sins. We must have forgiveness to be made right with God. No matter who you are sitting in these rooms or listening over the live stream or the recording, you need redemption. You need forgiveness. And he has purchased. He died for our sins. Kids, John 3:16, God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this manner is a better translation, that he gave his only begotten son to live for us, to die for us, to be raised, all the rest. That whosoever believes into him, literally, might not perish. There's the wrath component. That's what we describe as hell or being separated from God from heaven. That's what we choose unless we go the other way by God's grace. Shall not perish. Through faith in him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So praise God that Jesus did die, but praise God he didn't stay dead. Because if he would have stayed dead, we had no atonement. We had no hope. We have no gospel. We have no salvation. Look what else he says. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Resurrection. He is risen. Well, y'all, a little bit weaker, am I? We'll work on that. I'm alive forevermore. What does that mean? Atonement accepted. Propitiation accepted. Your forgiveness accomplished. Your righteousness accomplished. Atonement made. We have a gospel now because he died and because he was raised. Without a resurrection, we don't have a gospel. We don't have a dead Savior. We have an ascended, reigning Savior who's coming again someday, and we will answer to him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3-6. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, here it is, died. But he did that for our sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And there, in accordance with the Scriptures, simply points back to that, what we call our Old Testament and what was predicted and foreshadowed there. And that he was buried. He really died. I mean, some of the proofs of the resurrection are the weaknesses of the attempts to try to explain it away. He just swooned. And somehow he blew the door off the tomb and scared the Roman legion to death and Silly. Just silly. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now watch this. And he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then to the 12. Then watch this. Paul could appeal to these people, some of which were still alive if people wanted to go talk to him. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He's alive. He is raised. The gospel's proved true. We mourn his death, but we now have joy because of his resurrection. Cindy's cousin's little boys were in the car with her one day and they rode past this church and there was this advertisement for a Good Friday, right? Good Friday services. And so the older boy was in the front seat and he asked about Good Friday and she's explaining to him what Good Friday meant and that it meant, that, you know, celebrating the fact that Christ had died. That he died for our sins. And as they were talking, she happened to glance up in her mirror and saw her smaller son in the back seat, in the car seat, weeping. And she's like, honey, what is wrong? And he said, he's dead. Jesus is dead. And he was crying his little eyes out. And she said, no, honey. On Good Friday, he died. But then on Sunday, Thursday, we celebrate his resurrection. He's been raised from the grave. He's alive. To which the little boy was like, he went from crying to, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. With his hands in the air. See, his joy had replaced the sorrow because of the resurrection. And it's there for us. See, like Mary and Martha, or like the widow of Nain, or like Jairus and his wife, like the disciples after Jesus' death, sorrow is replaced by irreducible joy because of his resurrection. What do you think transformed those band of cowards into people who would change the world? He was raised and he appeared to them. They're sitting in the room trembling, knowing they're next. And then suddenly they're in the temple proclaiming Christ is Lord. He died. He's been raised from the grave and you're going to answer to him. And when threatened with that, they said, sorry, we can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. It was the resurrection. The joy had placed our sorrow. And it's a real thing. Our sorrow over the suffering and death of this world will be replaced with indescribable eternal joy after this life. But that joy can be entered into as we dwell on his resurrection and his sacrifice of himself and his resurrection for us. We can live in that growing joy now if we'll trust and rest in Jesus. See, we get a taste of that now. We just get a foretaste. Imagine the most cloud nine moment you've ever had on this earth. Maybe it was in worship. Maybe it was in your quiet time, whatever it was. I mean, you just you had a hallelujah fit. That is nothing compared to the joy that we're going to live in forever. Because he died. The living one died, and because he's alive forevermore. We sing it, don't we? I live because he lives. I can face tomorrow. And here, look, ending with what I've titled here in point three, Jesus is the only source of eternal life. Look in verse 18. He says, I'm the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And watch this language. I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, some older translations get it wrong. Hades there, it's not Gehenna, it's not hell, it's the grave. It's the realm of the dead, right? But Jesus claimed, he says, I have the keys. I have the keys of death. Why? Because he's been raised. I have the keys of death and the grave. The death and the grave here is pictured as a great gloomy fortress with bars and gates and locks, and they're locked. The power, speaking of the power of death to swallow up and hold and lock those doors, and there's no escape. But good news. Because of the resurrection, the living one has the keys. A living one can let you out. Pictured by Jairus' daughter widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. You know, in one sense, I envy those people. In another sense, I don't. They had to do it again. They had to die again. It wasn't an immortality that was given to them at that point. Good news, the living one has the keys, meaning he has authority over life and death. He can free you from the fearsome grip of death. You just have to look to him for that deliverance. Look at what Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, the Son of God, he himself likewise partook of the same things. What was the purpose? That through death, his death, he died, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and look, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you fear death? Well, the answer is from the grave, yeah. The only antidote to the fear of death, if you don't fear death, something's wrong, okay? Without Christ, if you don't fear death, But the gospel is the only antidote for the fear of death. And the better I get the gospel, and the more I grasp it as a believer, and the more I grow in an understanding of grace, the more that fear of death is just washed away by grace. See, I'm ready to live when I'm ready to die. And catch what I'm saying here. That's how we're prepared to really live and live for God and live in that boldness that is ours in Him by being ready to die because He's died for me. He's defanged death. For the Christian, death is just a transport into His presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Why? Because He was raised. See, He came to deliver us from the fear of death so that we will fear Him, which doesn't mean always just this abject terror. It's love, honor, respect Him and live for Him out of joy because of His grace to us. Yes, there's a sense of trembling. He's the God. Like John fell at His feet. But He says, fear not. Fear not. I am the living one who died, but I am alive forevermore. See, the gospel is the only true antidote for the fear of death. Romans 6:23. We've seen this in our study. The wages of sin is death. That's physical death and spiritual death. That is dying, having a funeral, but it's also eternal death in hell. The wages of sin is death, but look at this grace. The free gift. Look at that again. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will have it as a free gift or you won't have it. Christ purchased it. All you have to do is receive it. How do I receive it? By turning from running from Him and going my own way, by repenting, by changing the direction of my soul from rebellion and doing my own thing to turning to Him and receiving Him as my life, as my salvation. So it's turning and trusting. It's faith. It comes through faith. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. You can read that later. It's a free gift because Christ has earned it. Look at this. Eternal life is a free gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift because the living one died. He took my death. He defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15, not going there today. Right? He brings immortality to light through the gospel. It is in Him. I don't have to fear death because He died for me so that when I breathe my last breath here, I will be with Him. Boom. No intermediate anything. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift because the living one died, was buried, and raised from the grave. For our justification. He is risen. All right, a little more awake. A couple of points of application, and I'm done. For those of you who know this Savior, what do you mean know Him? Who are trusting in Him, who by God's grace have turned and trusted in Jesus. Your hope for salvation is in Him. Your hope for acceptance with God. Your hope for deliverance from death. It's in Christ and not in you. See, we have no hope in ourselves. We can't save ourselves. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must trust in this risen Savior. For those of you who are trusting in this Savior, do you have a perfect faith? No, you're not glorified yet, right? On the meter of faith, it goes up and down depending on the day. But if God's at work, you have faith that never leaves. Sometimes it seems like you're holding on with your fingernails, and other times you feel strong. Grace for all of it. But when pushed to the wall, if your testimony is you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, if you're trusting in Him alone, you may rest in joy. You're being sanctified. You're not glorified yet, but you may rest in joy. He's alive. He's alive for you. Your sin, look at me. If you're trusting in Christ, your sin debt is paid. What did He say before He left the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai means paid in full. Not part. Not paid in part. Because it is finished. Paid in full. If you're trusting in Jesus, I know you struggle and I know you still struggle and you have days when you wonder if you're saved. If you're trusting in Christ, your debt is paid. You're forgiven. Look at me. If you're trusting in Christ, you're forgiven. He loves you, has sacrificed Himself for you. And as He said to John, He would say to you, "Fear not. I am the living one who died and was raised for your justification." See, if you're trusting in Christ, His righteousness is yours also. That's what justification means. It's a pardon for all our sin and an accounting as righteous because His righteousness is credited to us. Our sinful rags came off of us and went to the cross with Him that we might have His righteous robes upon us and be adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God with an eternally blessed future because He is risen. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look to your circumstances. Look to the cross. That's how you know He loves you. And if your hope is in Him, these things are true of you. Pardon for all your sin. Accepted as righteous in His sight. That joy that's going to be full in a way we can't imagine someday is yours now in taste and growing. The better we get the gospel, the more we apply the gospel, the more we root and ground our salvation outside of ourselves and in Jesus, the more of this peace and rest and joy we're going to walk in. Christ came to save sinners, Paul says. So are you trusting in Him? Then you may rest. But I'm not crazy enough to believe that everybody in this room is trusting in Him. Or on the live stream or in the recordings. Listen to me, I love you. But you must hear the verdict of the law before you can hear the verdict of grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. Sin earns His wrath. If you do not know Christ, what do you mean? If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you should not rest. Resurrection should not be a comfort for you. This is not just get together where we get together and have fun. It's a celebration of a risen Savior. You should be trembling at His word. You should be willing to meaningfully confess to Him, "I have sinned and fall short of your glory. I deserve condemnation from you. I see it, how I have violated your commandments in thought, word, and deed." Like the tax collector in Luke 18, your cry should be a bow before Him to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Not any sort of justification about who you are and why you've lived the way you have. You need a Savior. You've broken His law. And today you are presented with the living one and you are accountable for what you have heard. He offers you, really offers you this morning. He turns none away who come to Him in faith. He offers you forgiveness, right standing, adoption, deliverance from the fear of death. He offers you eternal life. But if you spurn Him, you will answer on your own. And that's not a good place to be. Repent. Turn. Change the direction of your soul. I know it's a work of God, but He calls upon us to repent and trust in His Son Repent and believe the good news. And then you too can walk in this kind of assurance. Look at John 5:24. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. In other words, who hears Christ's teaching and believes the Father's testimony that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Whoever's trusting in Christ, there's two things here. Look at it. Look at this promise. He does not come into judgment or condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Have you been taught of the Father to turn to His Son and receive forgiveness of sins? Receive a pure and true righteousness as a free gift and be adopted as a child of God. This is Jesus' cry. Matthew 11:28-30. Watch this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And look at this, you will find rest for your souls. There's only one place of rest for soul, and that's Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus. Not anything else or anybody else. It's Jesus. Turn to Him and rest in Him. Look at what He says. My yoke is easy. It's well fitted. My burden is light. Salvation is a free gift because of this Savior, this living one who died and was raised from the grave such that He's alive forevermore and holds the keys to death and the grave. Believer, you have heard Him say, come forth, like Lazarus, when you were born again. One day you will hear it again at the resurrection when we receive our new bodies and the adoption is complete. When He comes again, your adoption will be complete and you will have eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. If you're not a believer, heed my cry. Look away from yourself. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find Him to be the living one who is a true and reliable Savior, proved true by His resurrection. See, we get eternal life, not because we're good, but because He is and has lived for us, has been died for us, has been raised for us, and someday He's returning for us. It's all because He is risen from the dead. He, as He said, is the resurrection and the life. He is the living one. Trust and rest your soul in Him. He is risen.
He is risen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have a resurrection to celebrate. Thank you that we have a Savior to celebrate. Thank you that it was the triune God who covenanted redemption together and has achieved that redemption and is applying that redemption through the preaching of your gospel. So I pray for souls who do not know you. I pray that you would bring conviction of sin and fear into their souls so that they will cry out to you for mercy and find help and rest and salvation in Christ. And for those of us who do know you, maybe we'd be refreshed and renewed in our Savior and in rest in Him, so that we might glorify you and enjoy you and be light and salt in this dark world who needs our testimony so, so badly. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for that confirmation. Help us to look to you and help us to know that this Savior is coming again, and when He comes, it'll be to judge the living and the dead. Lord, save and sanctify your people. It is in the holy, precious name of Jesus.